Let's read the Holy Scripture this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 3. We read this chapter in connection with Lord's Day 23 and the subject of our justification by faith, by grace through faith. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We read God's word that far. Let us now consider also Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now finished considering together the articles of the Apostles' Creed and the explanation of those articles in the Heidelberg Catechism and the content of our Christian faith. Presently, we will begin to consider together the means of faith, that is, the means by which the Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts, the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments, and that in Lord's Days 25 through 31. But at the moment, we are in a transitional section of the Catechism. Lord's Days 23 and 24 are a transition from the treatment of the content of faith to the means of faith. The Catechism here interjects a question regarding the profit of faith. The question that we face this morning is, what is the profit of believing? What good is it? What is the benefit of it for you? What blessing comes to you and do you experience by means of faith? That's the lead question of Lord's Day 23. The answer of the Catechism on the basis of Scripture is that the profit of believing is, I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. That's quite a brief answer to explain to us the profit of believing. There are many profits to believing. There are many benefits to faith. And the Scripture enumerates many of those benefits throughout. But the Catechism boils it all down to this brief statement, I am righteous in Christ before God. And that really says all that needs to be said. That brief statement really includes the fundamental benefit of faith and all the other benefits of believing flow to us through and on account of the fact that we are righteous in Christ before God. What we consider together this morning is the heart of the gospel. What we consider here is the essence of our salvation. What we consider here is the distinctive of the Reformed truth and the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the source of our comfort in life and in death. What we consider together this morning is the gospel of comfort for you and for me in the midst of our sins, in the midst of this world. I call your attention to our justification by grace through faith. We'll notice first our blessed justification. In the second place, its gracious character. And finally, our experience of it by faith. The profit of believing, beloved, is that I am righteous in Christ before God. The blessing of justification is not that I am righteous in myself. Not that I am righteous in my actual condition. According to my condition, I am not righteous. And that must be your confession, first of all, this morning. In regard to my condition, in regard to my actual character, in regard to my nature, I am not righteous. The Catechism tells us that our conscience reminds us of that constantly. Is that true of you too? Does your conscience remind you constantly of this fact? I am not righteous in my condition, but I am a transgressor. The confession of the Christian is first this: my conscience accuses me constantly that I have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God and kept none of them. And I am still inclined to all evil. That's your confession, first of all, this morning. I am not righteous in myself. I am not righteous in my actual condition. My heart, my mind, my soul, my will, they are not righteous. I have no righteousness in me. That first of all. And that teaching of the Catechism is based thoroughly on the Bible. Did we not notice that in the passage that we read? Did we apply those words to ourselves, first of all, or only to others, only to the world, when we read those words? Verse 9, I am under sin. I am not righteous. I do not have understanding. I do not seek after God. I have gone out of the way. I have become altogether unprofitable. I have done no good. Have we said that, first of all, this morning? Have you said that about yourself, beloved? Have you said, my throat is an open sepulcher. With my tongue I have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under my lips. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. My feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in my ways, and the way of peace I have not known. There is no fear of God before my eyes. Have you made the confession of verse 23? I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh no, the blessing of justification is not that I am righteous in myself, not that I am righteous in my actual condition. I have transgressed all of the commandments of God and kept none of them. I have not kept the law. Do you say that? I've broken the law. I've transgressed the law. I have broken it in its outward requirements. By my deeds and by my words, I have broken it inwardly in my thoughts and my desires. I have worshipped idol gods. I have worshipped in a way that pleases me. I have taken the name of my God in vain. I have desecrated His Sabbath day. I have killed. I have committed adultery. I have stolen. I have dishonored my parents. I have coveted. Oh, I have coveted. My neighbor's house, my neighbor's wife, and all my neighbor's things. I have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God, all of them. And I have not kept any of them. That's my actual condition. That's my actual character in myself, and that's what I am by nature. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my heart and mind and strength, but I love myself, and that first of all, and that only, as I am in myself. Loved myself. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've only loved myself. That first of all. And still more, my conscience also accuses me, and your conscience accuses you too, doesn't it? That I am still inclined to all evil. Yes, through the gospel I am told and I believe that I am regenerated. I am born again. I have a new man in my heart, a new principle, a new seed of life. Nevertheless, I'm still inclined to all evil. That too. Inclined to it. That's my propensity by nature. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I am bent on doing. And not just certain evils, but all evils. That's me. That's I. That's you. The blessing of justification is not at all that I am righteous in myself, because I am not righteous in myself. Nor is the blessing of justification that God infuses righteousness into me, that God pours grace into my heart so that I begin to live righteously. I do. That's true. But that is sanctification. That's another blessing of God. But that is not the blessing of justification. I have no righteousness in me which can stand before the judgment seat of God in perfection and truth, which is sufficient to justify me for all eternity. No righteousness. My actual condition, my actual character, me, what am I? I am unrighteous. And my conscience reminds me of that constantly, doesn't yours too? Doesn't your conscience accuse you, beloved, day after day? Every sin you commit, then your conscience and my conscience speaks up and condemns me. You are a sinner. You are a wretched, wretched man. You are a wicked man. Look what you did again. Look what you did. You sinner. And then the devil comes to me too. Oh yes, the devil, he comes and he condemns and he accuses and he points the finger and says, you are a sinner and only a sinner. How can you think that you will stand before the judgment seat of God? And the world sometimes accuses me. Sometimes the world too. Maybe the ungodly man, the unbeliever at work. When he sees that I do not live perfectly, when he sees that I do not always practice what I preach, when he sees my inconsistencies and then points the finger at me, you are a sinner. You think that you are saved? You call yourself a Christian? Accused, accused, constantly I am accused and condemned. And that's the truth. That's my actual condition. The man who accuses me of that at work, he's right. It's true. That is I. That is my condition. But the blessing of justification is that although in my actual condition I am unrighteous, a filthy sinner, a transgressor of all the commandments of God. Nevertheless, according to my legal status before God, I am righteous in Christ. I am righteous. That's the blessing of justification. And that's scripture too. That's exactly the direction the apostle goes in this chapter that we read. In verse 21, after describing all our sins and transgressions, he says, but now, the righteousness of God is manifested. Without the law, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believed, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. But now, yes, you are a sinner and a transgressor in yourself, but now the righteousness of God is manifested. His righteousness is imputed to you, not your own. Another righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of yourself, that is imputed to you, that is granted to you freely by God. That's the blessing of justification. The blessing is that, although I am a sinner, God does not impute to me my sins and iniquities and guilt. He doesn't impute it to me. He doesn't reckon it to my account. When He looks on me, He doesn't see a sinner. He beholds no iniquity in Jacob. When He looks at us as a congregation of believers, when He looks at us as His elect people, He doesn't see any sin. He sees no iniquity, no transgression. He doesn't impute it to my account. That's the blessing of justification. It means that as God stands before His judgment seat, He declares, not guilty. Not guilty. Innocent. Not condemned. Not condemned. Innocent. It means that He declares, you are not worthy of everlasting death. You are not worthy of it. Not worthy. Oh yes, I am worthy. But God declares that I am not worthy. God declares, I forgive you. That's the blessing of justification. And therefore, as the Catechism says, even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, even so, as if I never sinned, that's the blessing. That's how complete it is. That's how perfect it is. That's how decisive it is. It is just as if I never sinned. Never. Never did. That's how God looks at me. And that's how God declares about me from His throne, from His justice seat. But there's still more yet. God does impute something to me. God does not impute my guilt to me, but He does impute something to me. And what He imputes to me, according to the Catechism, is the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's what He imputes to me. That's what He reckons to me. That's what He holds to my account. As He stands from His throne of justice and looks upon us as a congregation and looks at us as His elect people, as believers in Christ, He declares, I see that you are righteous. And He declares it too. He does not just see it. He does not just impute it to us in heaven and then leave us here to wonder, but He declares it through the gospel as this morning, through the scriptures. He declares, God declares to you this morning, believers in Jesus Christ, not guilty. I declare you are righteous. I declare you are righteous in Christ, my son. That's how I see you. I see you in Christ. And I declare that about you. You must know that, God says. I bring down the hammer of my judgment. And when I bring down that decisive and authoritative hammer of justice, you must know that the verdict is innocent. Innocent and righteous. That's the blessing of justification. So that, as the Catechism tells us, it is just as if I performed all that obedience that Christ performed for me.
I didn't perform it. I didn't. You didn't. We didn't perfectly perform that obedience that was required of us. But when God looks at us, He sees people who have committed, who have performed it perfectly, inwardly and outwardly, in every thought and word and deed. He sees those who have loved Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, even though He didn't. And that's what He declares. When He looks at you, beloved, He sees one who has satisfied His justice. He sees one who has paid the debt in full. He sees one who is in harmony with His law. Harmony. He sees one who is perfectly pure and holy. In Christ, that's the blessing of justification. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that astounding? How can that be? How can He view us that way? How can He look at us and say about us, wicked and filthy sinners, you are pure, you are holy, you are righteous and clean, washed and forgiven? Only by grace. The character of this blessing of justification is very clearly gracious. It cannot be through our own merit. Catechism points that out. God grants and imputes this to me without any merit of mine. Not through merit. And that's what the Apostle emphasizes too in the chapter which we read, when he states in verse 20, for example, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. Without works. Without merit. Merit means that I earned it. That I deserve it. That I have made myself worthy of that declaration of righteousness, and that I have done so by my own works. Oh no! Oh no! The character of justification is not meritorious. It is not such that we have earned it by our hard work. I did not earn that declaration from God's judgment by keeping the Ten Commandments, by faithfully worshiping the one true God, by worshiping Him in the way He demands, by guarding my tongue so that I do not speak, take His name in vain, and so forth. I did not merit that declaration of righteousness by my good works of charity and generosity, hospitality, my generous financial giving to the church and to the schools, and so forth. I did not merit it by my acts of religious devotion, by my ritual prayers before and after meals, by my private devotions, by my coming to church twice every Sunday, by my doing the right things and saying the right things and performing the right rituals and the right customs and traditions. I did not merit it through all those things. I didn't merit this declaration of justification by means of my faithfulness, my marital fidelity to my wife or to my husband, my steadfast refusal to commit adultery, or by my faithfulness to my children or to my parents and the family, and my refusal to betray them. I did not earn or merit this by my faithfulness in the covenant either. That's the teaching of the Federal Vision today. That's the teaching of the New Perspective on Paul. That through my faithfulness in the covenant there, That way, I make myself worthy of the decree of justification. Oh no! Nor do I merit that blessing of justification by my faith itself. That was the Arminian view. The Catechism rejects that too in the last question and answer of this Lord's Day. What does it mean? You are justified by faith alone. Not that my faith itself makes me worthy. Not that the worthiness of my faith makes me acceptable before God. That was the Arminian position. That God, un-gods himself, by revoking the demand of perfect obedience, that God essentially says, well, I used to insist that you keep my law perfectly, but I've changed my mind. You no longer have to keep it perfectly. Just believe, and then you're saved. That's the Arminian, the old Arminian view. That God justifies me because my faith makes me worthy. Because I have accepted Jesus. I have accepted that free offer which was made to me by my free will. I've made the choice. I've made that decision. And that act which I perform, that makes me worthy. That separates me and distinguishes me from other men. Oh no. We do not make ourselves worthy of that declaration of justification by anything we do. We cannot merit it. We cannot earn it by our works. The character of it is entirely gracious. Catechism says, of mere grace, only of mere grace. Grace is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Grace means that God shows favor to us even though we don't deserve it. God blesses us even though we are unworthy of it. God forgives us even though we don't deserve to be forgiven. Even though we deserve to go to hell and to die the death of eternity, God removes that penalty and does not cause us to experience it. That's grace. Only of mere grace. That too the apostle emphasizes in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace, being justified as a free gift. That's what it is. That's what it is, a gift. Free gift. A gift is not something you earn. A gift is not something you work hard to receive. A gift is free. No strings attached. No payment required. I give this to you because I love you. Because I want you to enjoy this gift. That's what God does. And to bring the praise and glory to His name. That's the gracious character of this act of God. And that graciousness of God is displayed through Christ. You see, there has to be a basis of this justification too. God is gracious, but God is still just. God is merciful, but He is righteous. God will not simply declare a sinner to be righteous if that sinner is not righteous. That sinner must become righteous. One way or another, you and I must be righteous. And that is in Christ. Christ our head. He came. He entered into our flesh. As our head. And the guilt that God did not impute to you, beloved. The guilt that He did not impute to you of your sins, He imputed to Christ. The sins that you and I have committed, He piled them on Christ. All of the transgressions, all of the iniquities that we have done, He put them on Christ. So that when God looked at Christ, He saw a sinner. Even though He had no sins, When he looked at Christ, he saw someone who had grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God, even though he had not, because he had imputed all our sins to him. Christ bore those sins. Christ bore that guilt. Christ bore those iniquities throughout his life. Christ, in our place, suffered the wrath of God and sustained that wrath throughout his life, but especially at the end of his life, and especially by his death on the cross. There, Christ endured all that we should have endured. There, Christ endured the deepest reproach and pains of hell. There, he endured the penalty of sin and unrighteousness, everlasting death. Christ did for you and for me. And that's not all. Christ did more. Christ was obedient to God. Obedient. Christ obeyed all of the commandments of God perfectly and broke none of them. Outwardly and inwardly, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. So you see, there is a real, an actual righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. That is the righteousness imputed to you and me. That's the gospel. That's the profit of believing. That, beloved, is the food for your soul and the only food that your soul needs in life and in death. That food. That is the food that fuels your life. That is the food that fuels your Christian life here in the world. You must know that gospel. You must know that you are utterly forgiven, utterly righteous in Christ before God. That is no cold or dry or abstract doctrine. That, beloved, is fuel for the soul. Fuel, isn't it? Isn't it fuel for your soul? We use all these theological terms, but let us not get lost in the forest of theological terms. It's really quite simple. My sin is forgiven. And God doesn't look at me as a sinner. God looks at me as a perfect man. That's the gospel. How do you live towards someone who gives you such a tremendous gift as that? Life of gratitude. How do I experience that justification? I experience it by faith. Now, it is true, of course, that I am righteous in Christ before God already apart from my faith and already apart from my experience. I am. I'm already righteous in Christ before God from eternity to eternity. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Him. I was predestinated in Christ unto the adoption of children. And whom God predestinates, them He calls. And whom He calls, them He justifies. And whom He justifies, them He glorifies. If I was chosen in Christ and predestinated in Him before the foundation of the world, then that must mean that I am righteous in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm in Him, and He is righteous, and I must therefore be righteous. Furthermore, I am righteous in Christ at the cross, before I was ever born, before I ever experienced anything in the world. I was still in Christ at the cross. And as Paul writes in Romans 5, we are justified by His blood. Usually he says, I'm justified by faith. But there he says, justified by His blood. That's the cross. Apart from my life, apart from my experience, apart from my faith, I am righteous in Christ through His blood, which He shed at the cross. Already there, I am righteous in Him.
That's true. Nevertheless, as long as I live in this world, from birth to death, as long as I am a pilgrim and a stranger marching through on my way to heaven, I can and do experience this blessing of justification only by faith. Only by faith. That's the only way that I can experience the blessing of justification. It is true that I am already righteous, but I will not experience that unless, or rather, I can only experience it through faith.
That the apostle wants to emphasize too in the passage we read. Verse 22, the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So Paul wants to say, the Jews and Gentiles are both justified through faith. The Jews aren't justified through the law, and the Gentiles through faith, but they're all justified through faith. Faith is the only means by which anyone can be justified in this life, by which anyone can experience that blessing of justification. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God sits around and waits for us to believe. It doesn't mean that God sits in heaven at His throne of judgment, looking down upon us, and waits for us to come to Christ, waits for us to fulfill the condition, waits for us to believe and lay hold upon Christ. And only when we have done that, only when we have accepted the offer of grace, only when we have believed by our act, only then does He justify us. That is not the meaning. It is not as though God holds our sins against us until we do something, fulfill that act of faith. But rather, it means that God gives us the gift of faith. And in that way, He leads us to Christ and His cross and causes us to experience our justification. Just think of how you experience it, beloved. When we fall into sin, if we are a true believer, if we are regenerate, then we experience guilt. Don't you? When you fall into sin, don't you feel shame? Don't you feel ashamed? Don't you experience then from guilt and shame, grief and sorrow? Why have I done this? I've done it again. Frustration, perhaps, but especially sorrow and grief that we have provoked God by our sins. Yes, that. And then God leads us onward from our feeling of guilt and shame to our feeling of grief and sorrow. He leads us to repentance and confession. He leads us to come to our knees and to repent and confess our sins. He works godly sorrow in our hearts. But that's not all. He leads us onward. He leads us on to the cross. He leads us to Christ. He does. He leads us there. He doesn't wait for us to go there ourselves. He leads us there. He brings us there. He bestows upon us the gift of faith. He strengthens that faith in us. And He says, come, my son. Come, my daughter. Come. Come to the cross of my son. Look there. Lift up your eyes and look upon the man hanging on the cross. Look at him. And believe on him. Look upon him as your Christ, as your Savior. Lay down your guilt. Lay down your shame. Put it down, my child. Look upon the man on the cross. Look at my Son on the cross. Believe on Him. Place your trust in Him. Embrace Him. Embrace Him. Put your arms around Him and embrace all of His benefits, which He is earning for you there, hanging on that cross. God leads us there. From our guilt, through our grief, through repentance, through faith, He leads us onward to the cross. And then we experience our justification. That's the only way to experience it. The only way. There is no other way. God leads us that way, by faith, to the cross. Because by faith, we look away from ourself and we look at Christ. That's what faith does. Faith looks away from myself. Faith looks away from the devil. Faith looks away from the worldly man who accuses me. Faith turns away from all of the accusations, from all of the words of condemnation. And faith looks upon Christ. And then I experience release. The guilt vaporizes. The shame disappears. The sorrow vanishes. And it is all replaced by deep, deep peace. Deep blessedness and deep joy. That's how I come to experience it. That's the way. There is no other way. That's the way. God then declares to me, sometimes with a still small voice, in my heart and in my conscience, I forgive you. I forgive you. You are righteous. You were always righteous, but now you know it, and now you experience it again. Because you looked on Christ, and I gave you that gift of faith. That's the way. So, beloved, we may rejoice in the midst of this world, in the midst of our sins, only in the way of faith. Let us go to the cross by faith. Let us lay hold upon the benefits of justification through Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that blessed gift, which is merely of grace. Grant, Heavenly Father, we may experience it today, as we have heard it declared through the gospel. May we be led by Thee to that cross. May we discover there for ourselves personally the release of our guilt and shame. May we find their peace and joy. May we find the comfort that we belong to that Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.